right. Well, of course, Pastor is with his wife there at the hospital, and so keep them in your prayers. We had a good update there. He's got another couple, 4 days or so of hospital time to get healed up. And in Pastor's absence, we, of course, had Brother David Pringle. Of course, he did Sunday school for us this morning, and what a blessing it is for him to fill in on some pretty short notice. And so, praise the Lord for his willingness to come and to share with us what God has given him from the Word of God. So let's give him our attention. Let's listen to what God has for us. And I know if you're attentive, God will bless you for that. So, brother, come on up and give us what God has for us.
Alrighty. Thank you, brother. All right. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. And we are glad to be here, and not necessarily under the circumstances that we've been asked to come, of course. We're sorry that Miss Rachel, is in the hospital and that she's had some situation come up that she had to be taken on to Barnes in St. Louis, and so the pastor's right where he needs to be. But anyway, I got a text from him this morning to give me the update, and he was saying things were going well now, and, of course, you've got pain and all that, but I told him, I said, I'm glad that I have the privilege to hear about answered prayer, about prayers that I've prayed. You know, you always like to hear good answers from prayers you prayed, and that always encourages me and so on, and I trust it encourages you, but at the same time, we are glad to be here and glad that he thought of us. You know, I always say, or I don't always say, but most of the time I say the reason the preachers call me because they want to call somebody that's not as good as he is so that they appreciate him when he gets back. See, yeah. So anyhow, maybe that was the case, maybe not. I don't know. But anyway, we're glad to be here. And we got to be in Ash Grove next Sunday. That pastor's going to be gone up in Alaska or someplace as his daughter. And so we're going to be in Ash Grove next Sunday. And I don't know what's going to be after that. But anyway, we're glad to be here. And glad for all you that have come today to give your honor and respect to the Lord. And just thank you for being so warm to us and receiving us and so on. And we're around the Christmas season, are we not? Now, excuse me, my wife passed away about 4 years ago, but I don't decorate like women do. How many of you men know what I'm talking about? Yep, if it's left up to us, yeah. Yep, you all understand, don't you? Yep. Honey, you want me to help you get it down from that point on? That's all. Hello. Yeah, come down out of the attic, garage, or wherever, you know, but nevertheless, we don't put much involvement in it. And so I understand that, and I understand it more now. And I'll just say this, that with my kids scattered all over, I don't have to decorate for them to come home either, you know. So I don't have to do that either. So anyway, they all have their good times wherever they are and enjoying their Christmases and so on. But we are glad to be here today and glad you are here. Thank you for being faithful to your church. I mean faithful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 18 and 19. I do preach a message from this same passage, starting with verse 14, about the things that motivated the Apostle Paul. How many of you think the Apostle Paul was kind of a motivated fella about the gospel? Sure he was. I mean, missionary trips and so on and so forth, and I mean, he got stoned and he got whipped several times and, day and a night in the deep in the ocean, so on, so on, a lot of different things. And he just, better than a pullback football player, every time he got knocked down, he just kept going. And so there's some motivations here that I won't speak on this morning, but there's some things that I think that I want to share with you this morning in regard to the motivation that we ought to have. Now, let me ask you a question this morning. Now, Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes. And so we can read in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 5 that there was violence and wicked imaginations in people's heart continually. Amen? During that time, whenever the ark was, you know. And he says, as in the days of Noah. Does anybody see any wickedness in our day? Hello? If you don't sit, you're blind in one eye and can't see out of the other one. Hello? So here's what I want us to get this morning in kind of the introduction of this message. When you're standing in the shadow of something, and all of you are common sense people, whatever's causing the shadow cannot be very far off. Isn't that true? I mean, if you're standing in the shadow of a building, the building can't be far off. Standing in the shadow of a tree, the tree can't be far off. Hello. It's pretty close by. So let me ask you a question. If Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, and there was evil and wicked imagination in our hearts continually, are we standing in some kind of a shadow? So the next great event in God's time calendar is the rapture. So, but what is on the other side causing a shadow of whatever we're standing in the shadow of? Who's on the other side? What's on the other side? The sun. Whoa. So if we're standing in the shadow of something and the sun's on the other side of that, maybe it's not too far off. How many of you agree with that? When you're standing in the shadow, it's not far off. I don't care what you're standing in the shadow of. When Jesus said, hey, look, I didn't say it. Jesus said it in Luke 17, 26. As in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Now, there is no sign for the rapture. The rapture could happen at any moment. The signs are for the second coming, but yet we're standing in the shadow. So that means we could be even closer than what I'm saying. Everybody understand that? Okay. So what's the greatest need? Well, the greatest need is that people come to know Christ as their Savior. Sometimes whenever I try to tell people that, they'll say, I just don't believe in that stuff. I said, everybody's a believer 1 second after they die, but that's 1 second too late forever. I said, why do you say that? Because I want them to think about their own destination. Because that's true. Every man shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and everybody's a believer. You know, God tells us to go fishing, become fishers of men. How many of you fish? Some of you men fish, some of you wives fish with them, and so on. Okay. I sometimes say that when Jesus caught me, he caught a very small fish, but he gave me a whale of a story. Yeah. The biggest fish story I ever heard, though, was, you know, when you get around a bunch of men or fishermen, the fish story gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Hello. This is the biggest fish story I ever heard. Man caught this great big fish. He said he couldn't get it all into one picture. But he took pictures of it, and by the time he got all the pictures developed and everything, all the pictures weighed 5 pounds. You ever hear of a bigger lying that. I mean, the fish story in that. But listen to me just a little bit this morning. You see, this is a story, imaginary story, about a man that was in hell. Let me just say there's an urgency in getting the gospel out. And there's an importance of just telling the gospel, because the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's not another gospel. it. And so there's an urgency because we're standing in the shadow, if you understand what I mean. But the imaginary story is that this man was in hell. And he was hoping that one day he would get out of that place and get out of the torment and the burning and the darkness and get out of this place. But he said, well, maybe if all the leaves on the trees would equal one day, maybe after all those days and years would pass by, maybe I'd have hope of getting out of this place. And then he said, no, but he said, this, I've got a hope that, well, maybe if every blade of grass was a day, after all those days and years, maybe, just maybe I'd get out of here. No. If every grain of sand was a day, maybe after all those days and years passed by, maybe, just maybe I'd get out of this place. But he said, no. Because he said, there's three dreadful words that I have to deal with every day in this place. Forever and forever. Now, excuse me for just a minute. You're either on one side or the other of that forever and forever today. Excuse me. I said you're either on one side or the other, according to God's word. You're either on one side or the other of the forever and forever. Now, if you're not on the winning side, you can get on the winning side today. That's the greatest hope there is. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved, today is your day. Okay? You can recognize Jesus Christ as your Savior today and take Him as your Savior. He'll give you eternal life and you'll never perish. What a Savior. Yeah. So let me just say to you this morning, if I may, that we need to get in our minds, if you will, please, about the fact that people are going to a place called hell. Let me, if you stand with me, we'll read two verses, 18 and 19. Stand with me as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and begin with verse 18 and 19. The Bible says, Paul writes this, of course, to the Corinthian church. I'm going into all detail about that, but he says, all things are of God. In other words, the word of can be translated from and not do it any damage. Who hath reconciled us? The word reconcile means to restore into favor. By the way, you do not have long relationships unless you have forgiveness in your life toward others. Hello. Because if you don't forgive others, it'll be hard for them, that relationship with you and somebody else, to continue. Because there's going to be sometimes people that hurt your feelings. Yeah. But you got to forgive them in order to reconcile them back to you. Yeah. And so the Bible says, I'll start all over again, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us. Excuse me, I got to stop again. It's God that reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Paul's writing to the church and he's saying, I want you to know, and hath given to us, okay, he's reconciled us, and he's hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that word wit means to know, that God was in Christ reconciling or bringing the world, mankind, back into himself, and not imputing their trespasses against them. Who did he put the trespass against? His own Son. And has committed into us the word of reconciliation. excuse me. I'll let you sit down here in a minute, but do you know of any other organization on the earth except the church that has that responsibility? Reconciling people back to God, bring them back into favor with God. You know who the church is? It's not this building. I'm looking at the church. Y'all know that. It's our responsibility to tell people about Jesus, to reconcile, bring them back into favor with God. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for everyone that's here today. And Lord, we don't know the condition of each heart, each life. But Lord, you know each one of us, and Lord, we pray that as a result of being together today, we'll be a greater witness to reconcile others to you. And that when Paul says, I have the ministry of the word of reconciliation, in other words, I have the responsibility as a Christian to tell people about you. I have the responsibility to go wherever you call me to go. I have the responsibility to set up churches. I have the responsibility to go someplace else and set up another church. I have a responsibility to go on another journey. I come home, but then I go back, and I, over and over again, I do this because I've got the ministry of reconciliation. And Lord, help us today to know that everyone that names the name of Christian has the same responsibility. Now, Lord, we may not be called of God to be a starter of a church and all that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that Paul says we have the ministry of reconciliation. He was telling that to his local church there in Corinth. And he writes this letter to them and letting them know to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, Lord, I pray today that your word will motivate every one of us, including the one doing the preaching and praying even now. It would be a greater servant for you and bring more people to the favor of God by getting their sins forgiven and going to heaven when they die. And may we be motivated, not just today, tomorrow, but motivated to see lost people where they are so that we can bring them to the place of the cross where the ground is always level for everyone. And God will be careful to give you praise for what you do in our hearts and lives in reaching others. In Jesus' name we pray. And Lord, lest we forget, and we don't intend to forget, I pray to be a pastor today. Miss Rachel, I pray to your Lord that you'd give her divine healing, comfort, strength. Lord, I pray that she'll soon be able to be back home with her family and continue her recovery. Thank you for what you have done, not only in Mercy Hospital, but Barnes Hospital as well. And God, we pray that you will see fit to restore her back to the strength and health that she once had. And Lord, that she'll continue to enjoy the life of knowing Jesus as her Savior, as well as these people they serve with. Lord, we'll be careful to thank you. If there's one here today that does not know you as personal Savior, may they realize today is a day that they can accept you as their personal Savior. We will give an invitation at the end of the service, and they'll have an opportunity to come and to ask questions about what they need to do, and the gospel will be shared with them so that they can know what they need to do to receive Christ as their Savior. We hope we might even make that clear in the message as well. Help us now, we pray, to be better servants for you until you come, because we know we're standing in the shadow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing with us, and you may be seated. You know, I think that sometimes, I'll speak for myself now, I think sometimes we're too complacent with our Christianity. You say, what do you mean by that, preacher? This is what I mean by that. I mean that we don't see lost people like we ought to see lost people. Because you see, in 1 Corinthians 2:14, it says, the natural man understandeth not the things of God. The natural man speaks of the unsaved man. Okay, now let me ask you something. Since the majority of the world are on the broad way, do you think it's hard to find somebody that's lost? No, that's not the difficulty. The difficulty is we're the only ones got the story to tell them, but are we complacent at we have him, but we're not telling others about him? But how do we see others? Okay. Well, in the rich man and Lazarus, we see a case there where the rich man was lost and didn't know it. The natural man understandeth not the things of God. So he's lost and don't know it. Do you realize there are people that's out there today, wherever they're at, on the job or in your home, maybe your children, your grandchildren, whatever the case might be, you don't have to go too far to find lost people. The point is, they don't even understand they're lost. They don't even know what they're lost from. They're going through life just like you and me. So they're lost and don't know it. Excuse me, they're dying and don't expect it. Nobody knows the length of a lifetime. They're going to hell and can't change it. Not once they get there. They want another opportunity, they'll never get it. According to God's word, a lost person has the wrath of God over him. That's according to Scripture, John 3:36, the wrath of God abides over him. Underneath him, you've got a burning hell underneath him. He dies without Christ. He's got a guilty past behind him. He's got the darkest future ahead of him. He's lost. He's lost. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. In Luke 19:10, it said, the Son of Man cometh to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. No. So he tells us to have our mind to be on those things, if you will, please, that people are lost. I don't know about you, I just know about me, but sometimes I'll see people that don't look like a Christian at all. You ever see anybody like that? I mean, their sleeves on their arms are tattoos. Women, I've got a lady that, where a post office I go, I mean, she's got tattoos clear up around her neck here. You know, I don't know where she's got them all, and I didn't ask. Hello. But, you know, I have tried to witness to her some and so on and so forth, and it just like it's going over a granite rock, you know. But, hey, they know I'm a preacher, and they know that I can help them if they want help. But see, at the same time, they don't even realize they're lost. Now, let me give you a few instances, because let me just say, why do we not witness to people? Okay? Now, I don't know what your excuse is or your reason is. We haven't got a good reason. We may try to use an excuse, but we don't have a good reason. Sometimes people say, well, I just don't know the Scripture like the pastor does, and da 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 da. Yeah, I understand that. I don't know the Scripture like your pastor does either, probably. Okay. But how many of you remember the story about the maniac of Gadara? Yeah. And Jesus says that, I'm going to cross the sea. If you remember, right before they get across the sea, Jesus says, we need to go to the other side, and they went through a storm. There's really five places in the Bible, and I won't go to that, I ain't got time, but there's five places in the Bible Jesus only went one time. And he left somebody to tell the story when he left. And one of the places is the Maniac of Gadara. Excuse me, how many of us would have approached the Maniac of Gadara? They couldn't keep him in fetters and chains and so on. He would break them asunder and act like an animal and lived in the caves and the graves and all that, like a dead man. But when Jesus came, he said, I know that thou art the Son of God. Excuse me, how many people know that you come to First Baptist Church of Greenfield? Now, they may not be saved, but they know that you got a story that you came here. Yeah. You got a story. So why don't we share it with them? Excuse me, I haven't got time to go through the whole thing, but nevertheless, you all recall that he cast all the demons out of the Maniac of Gadara, and they went into the hogs, and the hogs ran over the cliff. Okay? One preacher said, and they turned into baked ham. But anyway. But the point is that the people come out to see what was going on. And when they knew that their hogs or the way of making a living was gone, they said, Jesus, you need to leave. You need to get out. Hey, excuse me, if you ask him to leave, that's exactly what he'll do. But if you ask him to come, he'll come. Yeah. So Jesus was getting ready to get on board again with his ship and leave, and he was leaving the maniac that now he made into an evangelist. The Bible says this. He was clothed and seated and in his right mind, and he was listening to what Jesus had to say. Y'all remember that? And Jesus was getting ready to leave because he'd been asked to leave. And so he said, darn. So he leaves one man behind, the maniac that was now an evangelist. Oh, excuse me. He'd never been to Sunday school. He'd never been to a church service. He'd never been to a Jewish synagogue. He'd never even seen the Bible. But he saw the living word. And he said, I'd like to go with Jesus. And he said, no. This is what I want you to do. I want you to go tell your friends. Now, my son asked me not too long ago about, we was talking about this, and my son that's a pastor, but anyway, he said, Dad, what kind of friends would he have? I said, that was probably friends he had before that he went into this crazy deal. Possessed with demons and so on. He probably had some friends. But I said, really, that doesn't make any difference. Excuse me, because Jesus said he had friends. That's all that made any difference. Jesus knew he still had some friends if he just come back in his right mind and clothed with his clothes on, yellow, right mind. So, this is what Jesus told him. Now, you can look it up in Mark chapter 5 and about verse, 19, 20. He said, you go and tell your friends. Now, see if it's too hard to do. You go tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. And how he had compassion on you. Hello? Excuse me. Did he tell him to go memorize, five verses of scripture? No. Excuse me. Are y'all listening now? If you've experienced something similar with Jesus that he had, you have an experience to tell about him. By the way, you can go fishing anywhere. Yeah. And fish like to be where water is flowing. That's the word of God out of your mouth. They like to be where the water is. Yeah. Now, you can lead people to the Lord in various places. Let me give you an illustration. One time, I had a man in my church said, "Preacher, my brother is lost, and I wish you'd go and witness to him." I said, "Well, talk to him, set up a time, and we'll go." That was when I was in Cape Girardeau. He was up in Perryville, I think, and so on. And so anyway, I said, "Set up a time with him. If he's willing to listen, set up a time with him and tell him you want him to hear the gospel," and, you know, and so on. So he set up a time. And on the way up here, he said, "Now, preacher, we're not going to his house because that house is total chaos." Probably some demons in it somewhere. Maybe a little one. I mean, well, anyhow, you know what I mean. Yeah. And he said, "We're meeting him at McDonald's." I said, "That's all right." So we got a little breakfast meal and so on and so forth. We went to the back of McDonald's. To make a long story short, I led him to the Lord. In McDonald's. Yeah. If the right person's in there, they got something besides hamburgers and french fries. And it's amazing, whenever I was there witnessing to him, okay, we was in a kind of a back booth, and I was witnessing to him, and over here sat a young couple of two little children. Oh, probably 5 and 3. And they're listening to what I'm saying, witnessing to this guy. And before I got him led to the Lord, well, they got up to leave, of course, they had done. And the man, as his family was walking out, he turned around to me, okay? He turned around to me and went, "That told me he was a Christian too and was glad that somebody was telling that guy the story." You say, how many blessings do you get that day? I can't even count. On 9/11, a woman came to our church. Remember, President Bush said, "Open your churches and let people come and pray." I opened the church from 11 to 1 and so on. And as I opened the church and so on, a lady that was working for an attorney about a block down the street from us, she come in. She said, "Can I come in and pray?" I said, "That's what I put on the church sign." "Yeah, come on in and pray." I said, "You can either kneel at the altar, you can sit in the pew, you can, whatever you want to do, you just go in there and help yourself, pray." When she come out, I asked her, I said, "You go to church anywhere?" And she said, "Well, I go to this small church." I said, "Well, I'm not trying to pull you out of your church and so on, but if you ever want to look for a church, come and see us." 3 weeks later, she came and see us. About 3 months later, she got saved. I asked her about her husband. She said, "Oh, my husband's an atheist." Said, "Now, he don't object to me coming to church, but he just never raised in church. He don't know anything about church." I said, "Well, I'll get a better acquaintance with him." Went and visited him. We talked. His name is Earl. And Earl was a very shy person. He's a great big guy. One of them kind of go bear hunting with a switch. You know what I'm talking about? Big guy. But he's shy as a fence post. He didn't like to talk much, you know. So he'd come about 3 or 4 months and begin to come and so on and so forth. And after about 3 or 4 months her being there, and then he began to come. We had made friends with him, and he began to come. And as he's coming, well, then I said to myself, you know, there's something about Earl that I can't figure out, because I've given the invitation, and I know he's unsaved, and I know God's dealing with him, because I can see his hands turning white on the pew. And so I know that God's dealing with him. So I told his wife, I said, "When's a good time for me to come and visit Earl?" So she told me a time and said, I said, "Well, tell him I'll come down. I want to come down and visit with him for a little bit." "All right, I'll tell him." And I said, "Now, if he don't want that, let me know." "No," she said, "no, that'd be all right." So he'll be all right. So we was talking to Earl in his house, and he was sitting there in that recliner chair, and I was sitting over a little ways away from him. And I said, Earl, is there anything you don't understand about the plan of salvation? Is there anything that you don't understand when I give the invitation and so on? Is there anything that you don't understand you'd like to ask me a question about? And I said, now look, there's no stupid question. There's no silly question. Just, if you got a question, just ask. He said, no, preacher, I think I understand. And the Holy Spirit knocked on this granite head of mine, conk, 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 you know. You got a granite head? If you do, you know what he knocked. And I said, Earl, I think I've got you pegged. And he looked at me like a deer looking in the car with headlights, you know. I said, I think I've got you pegged. I said, you think because you've never been raised in church, and that's where the invitation is given, that's the only place you can get saved. I said, I got news for you. You can get saved right there in that old recliner you're sitting in. You can get saved in that old pickup out there on the carport you pull in one day and the Holy Spirit deals with your heart. You know that you're a sinner and you need to be saved. You recognize Jesus as your Savior. If you'll cry out to Him, He'll save you. He dropped his head and I said, now listen to me. When that happens, all you got to do is come to church and say, preacher, I need to get baptized. 3 weeks later, Earl comes, taps me on the shoulder like he wanted a private conversation. Shy guy, you know. I looked at him. I said, yeah, Earl. He said, preacher, I need to get baptized. I said, now, Earl, you're going to have to say something when you're in the baptistry. I said, one of two words, either yes or no. He said, I can handle it, preacher. I can handle it. Excuse me. He had an experience. If you've had an experience, you know what God has done for you. If there's a place in your life you got saved, excuse me, how many of you like donuts? You know anybody that don't like donuts? I heard this story one time. This woman, she is having a problem with her weight with Krispy Kreme donuts. And she drove by there every morning when she went to work. And it was a real temptation to her. So one day she said to the Lord, now, Lord, if there's not a parking spot right in front of the store, I will not stop. But she said, you know, as the Lord would have it, after it's the seventh time around the store, there's one right there. Hello. Are we ever tempted to tell somebody about the story and don't? Yeah, okay. Let me give you another quick story. Well, let me give you another story where it's quick or not, okay? Samaritan woman. Remember when Jesus said, I must go by and need to go by Samaria? You know what he wanted to do? He wanted to show mercy to a woman that had been married five times and the man she'd living with wasn't even her husband. How many of you ladies like to visit, make that visit? Hello. She said, well, I know the mountain, and you know, and so on. I know the Messiah's coming. And Jesus said to her seven words, I am he that speak to thee. That's who's talking to you. Hello. And she said, now, the Bible says she didn't even fill up her water pot. That's what she come for, get water. Because Jesus even asked her for a drink. The Bible says she dropped her water pot and ran into town saying, come and see the man that told me all the things ever I did. She went and told men. You know why? Because there probably wasn't no women that had respect for her. No telling how many men she'd had in between the husbands. Hello, is everybody understanding me today? Sure. She said, come and see the man that told me all things ever I did. And about verse 39 of John chapter 4, it says, and many believed on her testimony. You got a testimony? Excuse me, you've got one of a kind. Excuse me, I'll guarantee you if I went down every row, everybody was saved maybe in a different place. Maybe some home, vacation Bible school, camp meeting, revival meeting here at the church, whatever, Sunday school class, different places. But we've all got one experience with one person. Hello. Yeah, you do. And it's the story that every lost person needs. Paul called it the ministry of reconciliation. Now, excuse me, do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? A little two-letter word. Go. He had 12 men of his disciples, his men. The maniac. He said, go. What? Tell your friends. Little word, go. Isn't it amazing men have to be told the word go? I mean, it's the greatest thing I ever received. How about you? It's the greatest hope I ever got. It's a little baby in the manger. Yeah. Yeah, I haven't got a greater story. There's not a greater story in my life. And there's not a greater story in yours. And yet we keep it to ourselves like it's an earthen and treasure vessels. A treasure in earthen vessels. But I want to give you a little illustration on how well Jesus knows us. If you remember two stories, he said to go and tell, told the disciples. He also told the maniac, go and tell. But you know what the woman said that was at the well? She said, come and see, come and see, come and see. Okay, now listen very carefully. God knows the difference between how to deal with a man and a woman. It's like a young man, say, he gets dating this woman, dating this pretty girl, and he just loves her, and he talks about her, and all that, and one day he tells some of his friends, I think I'm going to get engaged this weekend. Yeah. I'm going to. I'm going to ask her to marry me this weekend. So, that weekend, he gets engaged. So he gets around to some of the same fellas, but he don't say anything about it. And the guy said, well, did you or did you not? In other words, go tell them you got engaged. But the woman that just got engaged, you know what she's saying? Come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see, come and see. Now, men, God knows the difference. Some of you women could probably have somebody to come over for a cup of coffee and a oatmeal cookie. Or maybe you just buy a few donuts. Hello. And just say, and knowing that person's unsaved, and say, I want to tell you the greatest story that ever happened to me. I mean, the greatest event that's ever taken place in my life. And then you could say, have you ever experienced that experience? Have you ever had one experience like that? And if they say no, would you say, would you like to? Hello. Some of you men might go fishing. Excuse me. You fish where the fish is. Do you know, is anybody living an isolated life? You don't ever see anybody all week? So you got fish all around you. So that's where you fish. Wherever people are around you. See, I pray for a young lady that her daddy in our church has been a Sunday school year for more than 23 years that I know of. She is in college and is unsaved, and her dad weeps over the fact she's unsaved. Excuse me, how close is somebody to you that's unsaved? It could be in your own home. It could be a brother or sister that you're not no longer in the home. Or it could be a brother or sister that's in the home. You say, preacher, you're going around a big circle for this word of reconciliation. I know. Paul made a few circles too, didn't he? I'm not a Paul. But I know one thing. When God caught you and me, he might have caught a small fish, but he gave every one of us a whale of a story that you can't get it all in one picture. Because you just can't picture how great heaven is going to be or how horrible hell is going to be. I know it's about time to quit, but let me share with you this one other thing and I'll try to quit. I used to wonder, how come Jesus did all that suffering? Why did he took the false accusations and all that, I understand that, and the false trials, and I understand that and so on, but, I mean, the crown of thorns, the scourging of his back, and then the robe put on his back after that, and it was on him for about three hours, and you know what blood does to a fabric, it dries to it. And then he gets to the Calvary's hill and they jerk the robe off his back. The Bible, the history indicates that you could have seen his insides through his rib cage. They're so perfect about how they treat a criminal. And they try to treat him so cruel, nobody will ever want to commit another crime. Then they laid him down on a cross and drive those nails. Can you imagine the vibration on that back? Then they lifted him up, and as that back slid down the cross and dropped him in a solid rock hole. Would you stop and think about all that suffering? Why? 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 Why should he love me so? And I used to think about why. But do you know there's a difference between love and passion? One time my wife was coming back from Northeast Missouri up in Colca, Missouri. And she'd been spending some time with our daughter. She was coming through St. Louis, and that was when cell phones first came out. She was coming through St. Louis, and she was talking to me. All I was doing was listen. You men know what I'm talking about, because whenever the daughter's name was spending, well, what did you do? Oh, we went to shop, and we looked at this. Oh, what do you do? What else? You know what I'm talking about. Yeah. But all of a sudden, the tires on the car squalled and her phone went dead. Now, I love Patsy supremely. But at that moment, I had a passion to hear from her, to know she is all right. There's a difference between love and passion. And in Acts 1:3, the Bible says, and after his passion, by many infallible proofs, that has to do with his resurrection, he wanted us to know he's alive. But why did he go through all that pain and agony? Because he's the one that created hell for the devil and his angels, not for one person. And he's willing to do that suffering because he had a passion. Excuse me, he had a passion, if you're lost today, to keep you out of a place called hell. Because hell was created for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for you. But if you don't know him, that's where you'll go. You've got to accept Jesus as your Savior. Excuse me, he said, I am the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. And no man will come to the Father. He was saying that on earth when he's speaking of his Father in heaven. Nobody will come to the Father except by me. And you may say here this morning, if you're lost, you may say, well, I'm going to do it my way. No, no, no. Nobody ever has, and you won't be the first. No. He said he's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. So maybe you men could go fishing or hunting and so on and talk to somebody about their soul. Or maybe some of you ladies and have some chocolate chip cookies or some Krispy Kreme donuts and just tell somebody a story, the experience you had. Excuse me. Let me remind you one more time. The maniac nor the Samaritan woman, neither one, had ever been to church, Sunday school, revival meeting, vacation Bible school, or no place else. But they had experienced the salvation of Jesus Christ meeting him. If you have that story, you have the greatest story. Small fish, whale the story. Why don't you give it away? You freely received it. Freely give it. It doesn't cost a thing. Excuse me, I'll make one other statement, I'll stop. Believing in Jesus and not obeying him is what Satan does. I heard that statement this week and it slapped me as hard as it may slap you today, but that's a true statement. Hello. May God help us just to obey and give out the ministry of reconciliation to bring others to the knowledge of the truth. Paul said, I had the privilege to do that, and I'm motivated by that honor and privilege to do it. May some of us get that same excitement. That somebody else, our friend of his, hey, listen. Oh, let me read you this story. I got to read you this story. I got to read you this story. Oh, what if we didn't do it? Excuse me. Let me read you this story, and then I'll quit. I don't promise, but I'll try. In a book written some years ago, I came across this magnificent story. It told of Paul Bell, whose field of labor was among the Mexican deacon of the Mexican Baptist Church. He mingled among the Mexican woodcutters and mine workers who came to Bastrop on Saturday afternoons. Coming in contact with a Mexican man in his 60s, Brother Bell and his deacon engaged him in a conversation and found him a ready listener, the sweetest story ever told. This man was happily converted, and after his conversion he declared, "Since I can neither read nor write, I want you to help me to memorize John 3:16. That you have used to win me to Jesus, and since our people love the saying, I would appreciate you teaching me a gospel song." So with painstaking care, Brother Bell taught this man, John 3:16, and a verse of what a friend we have in Jesus. In teaching this man about Jesus, Brother Bell, like Philip of old, carefully instructed a new convert concerning baptism and the duty of one who had been saved and what baptism taught. And the old man promised he would come to church and make his profession and be baptized. 3 weeks went by, and he did not appear. Brother Bell wondered just what was the reason that might be for the delay. In the midst of the morning service on the fourth Sunday, this man walked in accompanied by 5 other Mexicans. He stopped in the aisle with his companion and said, "We're all here to be baptized." In such a brief time, he had brought 4 trophies of the grace of God as his first fruits of his Christian life. The old man lived some 2 years following his conversion. Again, he would come in from the woods and bring men to whom he had won to Christ. One day, Brother Bell was called to his front door, and the man said, "There's an old Mexican woodcutter in the woods near Rambisky at the point of death. He's calling for you." When Brother Bell arrived at the woodcutter's dwelling, he found his friend near death, but fully conscious. And the old man's face lighted up at the sight of the preacher. He whispered, "I'm so glad to see you. Will you quote my scripture for me?" As Brother Bill began quoting John 3:16, the lips of the Mexican followed. When that was finished, the old man said, "Please sing my song for me also." And lifting up his voice, the preacher began to sing in Spanish. "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." As he sang, he noticed the lips of the old Mexican moving. Then suddenly they ceased, and at the end of the verse, he turned to find the soul of the aged Christian had slipped away on the wings of a song. But in 2 short years, this illiterate old Mexican had won 50 souls to Christ with one verse of scripture and one verse of song and a great knowledge of Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you a question today? You know, when we get to heaven, there's going to be a couple of surprises. You say, "What's that, preacher?" We're going to be surprised of who's there, but we're also going to be surprised of who may not be there. But there's one satisfaction is, and that is that you and I are there. Yeah. If you're not saved, let me say to you, we're going to give an invitation just a little bit and you receive Christ. But for those of us that are saved, which is the majority, won't it be wonderful when we get to heaven someday and people on the other side of heaven some way, somewhere, their voice is hollering back to us because they see us and they say, "Thanks for telling me the story. I wouldn't be here if you hadn't told me." The old guy couldn't read or write. He's got at least 52. And we don't know how many of that 52 led others to Christ. Yeah. Excuse me. We're standing in the shadow, and God is depending on us. Let's all stand. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you for what it does to our hearts and our lives. And thank you, dear Lord, that we depend upon you. We can't do it all ourselves. We have no word. We have no salvation. You've got it all. So, Lord, as maybe the instruments come and maybe as we get ready to play a song or something, Lord, we just pray your divine will be done. And, Lord, that if there's one here this morning that don't know you as Savior, may they understand that Jesus loves them the same way, with the same love he loves us. It's a perfect love. And he wants to save their soul, but they must ask him to forgive their sins and tell him they want him to forgive their sin, to come into heart and be their Savior. And the Bible says he'll give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Never. Jesus is our hope. He's that little babe in the manger that come as a Savior of the world. So, Lord, bless in this invitation time and for the rest of us that are saved. If we think of somebody that's lost, would we be afraid to come to the altar and say, "God, burden my heart about John or Jane or Sam or Sadie or whatever the person's name is," that I would talk to them on a fishing trip or maybe take them for a cup of coffee or maybe invite them into my home for a piece of pie, whatever, and tell them the greatest story that I've ever experienced in my life, then ask them, "Have you ever experienced that?" Lord, whatever your will is in our lives, help us to understand to believe in you and not obey is just what Satan does. Help us to be obedient Christians today, and the rest of our lives be more obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.